Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
I'm going to see if you get your Bibles and go with me to the wonderful book of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter number 6. We've been going line upon line, precept upon precept. Now you might say, Pastor, what does that mean, line upon line, precept upon precept? Simply means verse by verse. Every line for the Word of God has been written in a sequence. You know, these books weren't written in chapter and verse. They were written as a continuous thought. And this was a letter that was written to the book of to the people of Rome. And the Apostle Paul introduces them to a concept in chapter number 1. He talks about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. But we can't really know the good news until we know the bad news. And the bad news we found out in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 was that everybody's sinful and that we're all in need of a Savior. But coming back to the good news, we find out that Jesus Christ died on our behalf, that he took the punishment for our sin. He took away the penalty and the power of sin. And then we found out, as we've gone into chapter number 6, that there's a question that arises. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is very clear. Absolutely not. We should not continue in sin as Christians. And yet we understand that we still do sin. We miss the mark. We're going to mess up. As long as we live in this body, we're going to be struggling and fighting against sin. And so we need to know something. We need to know how to control the flesh. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of controlling the flesh. This is part number one of a series that we're launching out in Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, I don't know how long this series is going to go, because literally the concepts that we're going to be hitting today are going to go all the way through Romans chapter number 8. Okay, so we may change the name of the series, but you're going to see these concepts coming up again and again as we go throughout the Word of God. Let's start in Romans chapter number 6, starting in verse number 11. Let's take a look at it together. It says, likewise. Now, hold up. I know we just got one word in, but we got to address this, because when the Word of God says likewise, it means in a similar fashion. Well, in a similar fashion to what? Well, to what he just said. He said that Jesus Christ, the death that he died to sin. But the life that he lives to God eternally. And so he says, likewise, in the same way that Jesus died to sin and lives to God now, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was age 15, I gave my heart to the Lord. My pastor, who was actually sitting in our first service, Dr. Rich Hall, he was my pastor at the church we were attending at the time. Now he attends this church. He's a wonderful man of God, working with pastoral care, and has probably called some of you and prayed with you guys. He's a great man of God. He challenged our church at that time, and he said, I want you guys to read through the whole Bible. Just read like 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays, and you'll be through it in a year. I took that challenge along with a lot of other people in our church, and I remember reading the Bible, and I read through Genesis and how God created everything and all the beginnings and the fathers and that sort of a thing, and Exodus, how the nation was brought out of slavery, and then, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, kind of hard, but I made my way through that. You know, we were reading fast and read through, and I got to the history books of the Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah and all this history of Israel and what took place, and it was exciting. It was alive. It was rich. And then I got to the prophets and the wisdom literature. And man, there were some insights and some things that I really loved. Then finally, I got to the New Testament. Here's the Gospels talking about Jesus. Oh, man, it was so good. I loved learning about Jesus. And then the book of Acts, the power of God through the Holy Spirit going into the church and how the church spread. But something changed when I got to the book of Romans. Because all of those other books were about what God did and about Jesus and about the church. But Romans, something happened as I was reading. I read verses like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11 where it says, likewise, you. And I had to stop and say, wait, me? And I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my spirit and say, yeah, you. Is God talking to me? Yeah, right here in his word. This is written to you and to me. And so when he says, likewise, you, he's not talking to the church of Rome. No, God is talking to you. What's he saying? He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Finally, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. I want you to notice this is talking to you and to me, and it's telling us how to control ourselves, how to control the flesh. We don't have to continue in sin. We can win the war and the battle against sin. That said, the sin issue is still a huge issue in the life of every believer. We know that Jesus took the punishment for our sin and removed the power of sin, but while we live in the body, we are still in the presence of sin. And so what does he say to do? He says to reckon yourself dead to sin while in the presence of sin. Now, we live in Southern California. That goes without saying, right? But here we are. We're in a church in Southern California. In Southern Californians, we speak a certain way. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you have an accent. You say, no, I don't have the accent. The people in the South, they have an accent. You know what the people in the South are saying? Did you hear that California accent, y'all? We would say of Adam from Minnesota, we would say they have an accent. And they're up there saying, don't you know those Californians have an accent? Yeah. We have an accent. We have a way of speaking. It's kind of funny. I was at a conference one time in Dallas, Texas. And when I was there, there was another guy that was from Southern California. And he asked me where our church was at. I said, oh, we're right by the 10 and the 215. He starts laughing. I'm like, what's so funny about the 10 and the 215? Like, what, you don't like us? Are you looking down on us? He's like, no, man. It's just, I haven't heard that in so long being in Texas, man. We changed our language. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, we don't say the 10. Said, what do you say? He says, Interstate 10. I said, yeah, the 10. He goes, no. They don't say the 10, the 90, the, you know, they don't say that. They say interstate or highway or whatever it is. See, we get that from our history. We don't even realize it because there wasn't freeways, and all of a sudden they made the Hollywood Freeway or the Santa Ana Freeway. And then when they started putting numbers to the freeways, to us, because it was the Hollywood, now it's the 10, the 215, that sort of a thing. But in their land, they never had the Hollywood Freeway. They had Interstate 10. Came in that way, and so that's how they talk. And so when I read through the Word of God, and I read a word that says, therefore you also reckon. That's a word that I don't use. In fact, my wife and I, when we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma for Bible college, people started using this word around me. I'd say, hey, what do you think? And they say, well, I reckon. And I thought, gosh, what does that mean? I reckon. We don't talk like that. We're Southern Californians. But really, to reckon means to consider. It means to think about. It means to add up the facts. It's an accounting term. That means that when you add up all the data and you come to a conclusion that this is where you're going, it means to come to an end or a conclusion that may not yet be. That sounds a lot like faith, doesn't it? And so he says, I want you to add up the facts about Jesus. The fact that he died, he took away the punishment, he took the penalty on himself and removed the power of sin. Out of the fact that you put your faith in Jesus and that the death that you died to sin. And now while you're in the presence of sin, you're no longer alive to that power. Now you are alive to God. That's the conclusion that you should be coming to. Why? Because I've added up the facts and I'm counting it done. But see, there's a battle that goes on, and the battle is right here in our thinking. Because when we reckon, when we consider, when we think about these things, we realize, but I'm still sinful. I've still got these lusts, these passions, and these desires that are raging against me. And why do so many Christians struggle with sin or think that they have to sin? This is one of the saddest things to me because I've talked to people in church, talked to people after church. I could preach a great message on overcoming sin and the devil and how victorious we are, and they're crying at the back door, Pastor, I just feel like I have to. I can't get away. I have to drink. I have to watch pornography. I just feel like I can't do it. I can't overcome. They feel like they can't get over things, and yet the Bible says that we have the power of God to overcome in every area of our life. You don't have to sin. Doesn't mean you won't miss the mark. Doesn't mean you won't mess up from time to time. But it also doesn't mean that you have to sin, that you have to continue in sin. See, we allow our minds to be carnal instead of spiritual, and we end up in the wrong domain because we don't have control where it counts. Anybody ever been driving, and as you're driving along, you get onto a familiar street, a familiar road, and all of a sudden you end up kind of like on autopilot. You just end up making the turns and place, and all of a sudden you're at a place that's a familiar place, but it's not where you were headed initially. Anybody happen to, other than Pastor Dan, right? Okay, some of you guys are just like me, right? For me, it's the church. Always, I'll end up at the church. I'm like, what am I doing here? You know, I was going to Costco. But what happened, anytime I get on the 10 and I'm headed west, for some reason, when I get off at Tippecanoe, I'm not heading right to Costco. I'm heading left and coming to the church. I have gotten to the church gates and they're closed, and I've been like, what am I doing here? I love it when my wife's in the car because she's like, honey, where are you going? And I'm like, oh, shoot, you know, like, going crazy. Why? Because there's times where we're not thinking properly. And we end up at the wrong place. We don't make it to the destination that we set out for. See, in our lives, when we have the wrong mindset, or when we go down the familiar paths of sin, what takes place is we end up at the wrong destination. But the Word of God shows us how we can control the flesh, how we don't have to go on autopilot and end up doing the wrong things. No, we can follow the path and the plan that God has for our lives and end up where God wants us to be. Good place to clap. There you go, you got it. We have to be mindful of where we're headed. 1 Thessalonians, turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians. Right after Romans, you'll find 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to chapter number 5, towards the end of chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, find verse number 23, okay? Verse number 23 is talking about you. It's talking about your physical and spiritual makeup. Let's take a look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 23. It says this. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That word sanctify means to set you apart. It's to set something aside for a special purpose or for holy purposes. That's really what sanctification is. It's when you're cleaning up your life, you're getting rid of the things that are holding you back from God, and you're setting yourself aside for God's holy purpose. So he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your makeup. You are a three-part being. You say, Pastor, I don't really understand that. How can I really understand that? Well, you're made in the image of God, right? And God himself is a three-part being. He's the triune God. He's not three gods. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So it's one God in three express persons, right? That his person is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three expressions of his person, and yet one God. Not a different God, same God. That's why when they came to Jesus and said, show us the Father, Jesus said, have I not been with you so long that you don't even know me? See, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily. God is triune, and yet he is one. You're made in his image. You are triune, and yet you're one. And he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, the body is the easiest part to identify. Why? Because we have five senses, and you can use all five senses in order to identify the body. You can see it. There it is. You can touch it. Yep. I feel it, right? You can hear it. There's the body, right? The body's doing something. If I talk, you can hear me talk. You can smell it. Some of you smell better than others. I'll tell you that right now. You can even taste it. Notice I didn't lick my hand because last service I licked my hand. They're like, Pastor, I don't want to shake you. We'll just give you the COVID elbow on the way out today. But with our five senses, we can identify that's the body, right? That's the body. People have mistakenly thought that this is you, though. In fact, people have gone as far to say, if you don't see this, then you don't see me. Not true. Because I want you to notice that the scripture said, not your whole body, soul, and spirit. It put the priority somewhere else. It said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. See, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And as he formed that man, he breathed the breath of God. The Bible uses the term in the Hebrew, ruach. It's the spirit of God. He breathed his own essence, his own spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. God is invisible. And when he breathed, that dirt had nothing. That wasn't a man until God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living being. That's why the spirit is the priority. The spirit man is the real you on the inside of you that if you die and this body ceases to exist, guess what? You will live on forever. The real you, the spiritual you. The Bible calls it the hidden man of the heart. This is the real you on the inside. This is the part that before you are born again and surrendered to Jesus Christ that is dead. This is the part that is separated from God and is dead in transgression and sin. Even though your body may live, you may be walking around fully alive, your spirit man is separate from the life of God. Therefore, you are dead in your transgression and sin. This is also the part that is born again, that is made a new creation. When you surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus, what happens? God comes and you become one with the Lord. You're made alive, you're made new, but guess what happens? God comes and lives on the inside of you, and you live on the inside of God. Your spirit is made new, and there's an exchange that takes place. Your spirit for his spirit. He comes and lives in you. That's why when we say that now Jesus lives inside of you, that's the point that comes to pass. The spirit of God comes and lives on the inside of you. But you also live on the inside of him. So we know that we are a spirit that is inside of a body. But there's one more part, and it's kind of hard to identify, and that's the soul. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. This is the place where you reckon. This is the place where you think. This is the place where you're adding up the facts and looking at life, taking in the senses and responding to the spirit. And this is where he says, I want you to reckon. I want you to think about things. I want you to have an understanding. And it might be hard to discern between the soul and the spirit. Why? Because we can't see them. We can't identify them with our senses. You cannot hear them audibly. That means they have to be spiritually discerned. There's a spiritual discernment that's needed, and it can only come through one place, and that is through the Word of God. You can't discern between these two without it. Let me show it to you in the book of Hebrews now. You're there in Thessalonians. Keep going through your Bible, okay, past 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, all right? And then find Hebrews, and this time Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Laying a foundation, okay? We're continuing to lay a foundation. We're teaching today. I know it's not stand up and wave the hanky and shout and spit and all that good stuff that we love to do. This is healthy, okay? This is meat and potatoes that's getting you strong. We'll get to dessert later on, okay? It's coming. We'll get there. But today it's the meat and potatoes of the Word of God. This is one of those verses that I would encourage you to put to your memory, a memory verse, right? Because this will be strong. It will help you to be stable in the things of God. And when the world jars you, guess what? The Word's going to come out of you because you put the Word in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, great verse, like I said, to put to memory. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. I love that. Jesus is the Word. And Jesus is alive. So the Word of God, when you read the Bible, that's why when I said, when I read you, it was God talking to me. It was the living Word of God coming to me. Living, but not only living, powerful. Powerful, wow. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Notice they're so closely connected, so closely related, and so hard to figure out which one's which. The Word of God can show you which one's which. And in that razor-thin divide, it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that will help us to discern between the two and separate the two. Okay, that's my thoughts. That's my thinking. This is God and the Spirit of God on the inside of me. That's his thinking. Piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow. I love how the Word of God gives us a picture, right? If you were to have a bone fragment, right, a piece of bone, and you cut it, it would be circular, right? And you'd see that there was the bone on the outside and then the marrow on the inside. Easy to identify when you point to the outside, that's the bone. Then you point to the center of the inside, that's the marrow. Which one is which? Where does one stop and the other start? We'd be like, that's a little harder to do, right? Same thing with your soul and your spirit. We could point to the soul on one side and say, well, that's the soul, and point to the spirit on the other side, and they say, that's the spirit. Okay, where does one stop and the other start? I need the Word of God. Notice what it says. It says, to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, when you get a hold of the Word of God, you'll be able to say, that was me. That was my selfishness. That was my own motives, my own thinking. Or you'll be able to say, oh, that was God. That was the Spirit of God on me. That was the Word of God that was rising up from within me that prompted me with that response. That wasn't my thinking. That was God's thinking, only through the word of God. Now, I want you to notice it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Heart. Here we find a place, okay? Now, we understand that the natural physical heart is that member on the inside of us pumping blood through our veins, carrying life to the body. That's right? And if you don't have a heart, you don't have a life. Same thing spiritually. The heart, when the Bible refers to it as, remember we said the hidden man of the heart. The heart is the place spiritually where your spirit and your soul reside. This is the seat where your spirit and your soul reside. It's the place on the inside, the deepest place on the inside of you. That's why the Bible talks about how Jesus knew the thoughts of their heart. Why? Because their spirit man, their unrenewed, unregenerate spirit was thinking evil thoughts, and Jesus knew the evil intent of their heart. God sees those things. Everything's open and exposed before him. He can see right past the facade that we put up. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about how everybody did whatever was in their heart. What did God say when he wiped out all of mankind except for Noah and his sons and all their wives? 8 people on a boat with the 2x2 animals coming on. It said that their heart was evil, bent on evil all day long. Jeremiah prophesies and says the heart is wicked above all else. It's deceitful. Our heart can take us in the wrong direction. And so we have to reckon, we have to consider, not with our own thinking, not with an evil heart of unbelief, and not with a carnal heart or a fleshly heart. No, we have to have the God mindset. We have to have the right thinking. See, today, I don't want you to just have information. Because you could leave this place and say, oh, Pastor Dan had such a good message today. He taught us about body, soul. I'm sorry. Soul, spirit. No, wait. No, it wasn't. The priority is spirit, soul, and body. And then he talked about the heart as a place where the spirit and the soul reside. Thank you. That's great. Gold star. You get an A on the test later on, okay? But that's not what you need. You need to walk out of this place and know how to live. So I don't want to just give you information. I want you to have a revelation that you can take to application and you can live this thing out in your life. So what do we do with this? How does considering myself dead to sin, how do my reckoning and my thinking and adding up the facts about Jesus and what he's done for me, how does that help me to control the flesh? Here's how, because it's going to pour forth from your heart. Life flows from your heart. Just like I talked about those familiar paths, if there's something in your heart, it's going to happen. I've had people that tell me, Pastor, I'm getting ready to leave the church, and I've talked them out of it. But let me tell you something, it won't be long before they're leaving the church. Why? Because it was in their heart. The moment someone gets something in their heart, they're going to do it. Men, how many of you men, when you saw that woman, you said, I'm going to marry that woman. And from that point on, that was in your heart. Nothing was going to stop you. You pursued her. Man, you wrote poetry. You put notes on her door and left them for her in the morning when she woke up. Roses, I'm telling all the stuff that I did. Okay, this is a playbook, okay, gentlemen, all right? Some of you guys, we haven't seen that lady yet, but let me just tell you, put it on. But here's the deal. Once you got her, what happened? Now she's there with you, and no longer is the pursuit in your heart. You got her. All of a sudden, the roses stopped, the notes stopped, right? All that kind of stuff. You're no longer a poet, and you know it. But see, when something's in your heart, you'll go after it. Think about that. See, sometimes the wrong things gets in our heart, doesn't it? I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. We end up on familiar paths, and we get to the wrong destination because giving them a piece of your mind doesn't turn out well, does it? You end up beating people up verbally with your words. It might end up into a physical altercation or an outburst of rage. Wrath is pouring out of you. Sometimes we have these things that get in our heart that we've been wronged or that we should go and make things right on our own in our own strength and in our own power. We end up quitting a job or we end up quitting on a marriage. We end up quitting on the kids because we feel justified. We end up dividing over the wrong things. Why? Because we've got something in our heart that's wrong. And that's where we have to consider that life is going to flow from the heart. Whatever's in there, you're going to end up doing. The book of Proverbs gives us a warning and also an encouragement. Turn there with me in the Old Testament now. Right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the Psalms. Right after Psalms, find the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. And I would encourage you to read the verses surrounding this verse that we're going to go to. But for today, we're just going to go to one verse, and that's verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. 23. Look at what it says. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Some of your translations might say, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Once again, some of your translations might say, out of it flow the issues of life. Even the book of Proverbs talks about how the heart is a deep well of water, that people with understanding can draw from it. They can draw water out of it. We have to guard our heart. We have to protect our heart, because whatever gets in there is what we're going to do. That means we need to consider what's in our heart. We need to reckon. We need to add up the facts. We need to think about it. Consider what's in your heart. Maybe you've heard the expression garbage in, garbage out, right? Some of you guys heard that expression. Maybe you heard this one. You are what you eat. Whatever you put in is going to affect you. So we have to consider what's in there, because maybe we're putting the wrong things in. I remember I was having a sleepover with a friend, and so we were going to stay up all night. We were tweens, you know what I'm saying? We were like, you know, probably 11 or 12 years old, and we were all excited. We were going to spend the whole night, and we were going to stay up all night. So we went, we got the most caffeinated beverage at the time that we enjoyed. It was not coffee. It was Mountain Dew. Grabbed those big old 2-liter bottles, one for each of us, and we were going to just drink that all night and caffeinate up and hype up, sugar up, all that kind of stuff. And then we also bought our bag of our favorite candies. At the time, my favorite candy was butterscotch, okay? You guys remember the orange wrapper? Oh, man, those hard candies. A big old bag of these things. And I went after this bag of candy when I got home. Remember, I'm a tween. I'm young. And I didn't suck it and drink it and, you know, all that through the whole night. It was like I was making it my goal to eat the whole bag in like one quick sitting. So I had like 5 or 6 in my mouth at a time, and I'm just going for it, you know. And as one's gone, I'm putting another one in there. And after a little while, all of a sudden, my stomach started to turn. And what I put in, it was getting ready to come out. And it sure did. And I'll tell you, since then, I have not had butterscotch. Why? Because I'm very mindful of what I put in, because that taste, I never want to have that taste in my mouth again, because it's associated with what came out. Are you listening? So we have to be mindful. We have to consider, what am I putting into my life? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew. Back to the New Testament now. Matthew chapter number 12. In Matthew chapter number 12, this is Jesus. This is our Lord. This is God in the flesh, the expressed image of his person, where the Godhead dwells fully. God is speaking in this moment. And look at Matthew chapter number 12. And we're going to take a look at verse number 35. He says this in Matthew 12, verse number 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his what? Out of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil, the implication is of his heart, evil treasure brings forth evil things. Notice that whatever you put in is what is going to come out of you, because treasure is what you put in. What are you treasuring? What are you allowing in your life? In another spot, Jesus said, hey, the eye is the lamp of the body, so be careful what you put in, because if you put in darkness, it's going to be darkness inside. And he says, how great is that darkness? You know, when I see Christians decorating for Halloween, it grieves me. Why? Because that's darkness, and you're celebrating demons. Listen, we have a trunk or treat at this church, not to celebrate the darkness, but to shine the light on a very dark night. And you notice we're not decorating with demons and ghouls and goblins and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be something celebratory, and it's going to have a scriptural reference and that sort of thing. I have no problem decorating as long as it's pointing to Jesus. That's why we go all out at Christmas, is because we're shining the light of the world. That's what every light, every Christmas tree that points to God points up to heaven. That's why every wreath that shows the love of God that's never ending, it has no beginning and no end. See, we do those things. Why? Not to celebrate the darkness, but to shine the light. My wife was just talking to a young woman. She was talking about these movies she was watching. One of them is called The Conjuring. I'm sorry, what are you conjuring up? Because it's not the Holy Ghost. It is a spirit, but it's a demonic spirit. You want to know how people get possessed? It's by putting that stuff in, allowing those things into their life. What are Christians doing supporting demonic things? You want to see the devil get cast out of somebody? Don't go watch those ungodly movies. Come to church and just stay afterwards. There will be prayer teams up here casting the devil out of people. And you don't have to have holy water and blow smoke all over everybody and have the priests get thrown up onto the roof and all that kind of foolishness. Guys, all it is in the name of Jesus, come out. And the devil flees. That's the authority that we walk in. You don't have to ask, what is your name? We're going to go through your history and find out every door you've opened. No, come out in Jesus' name. We'll sort the rest out later. You know what I'm saying? Like, clean them up after. But let's get them out. We have to be careful what we put in. Got to be careful about the radio stations and the news that's coming in. Got to be careful about the music that we listen to. Pastor, I just listen to the beats. No, you're not. Because I could start a song, and I know you guys would finish every word of that song. Dropping stuff like it's caliente. You know what I'm talking about. Don't say you don't. People talking about bumping and grinding. They're not talking about work, guys. Hello? I always use this one on the older generation. 8675. I knew someone was going to say, don't say that. That's a prostitute's telephone number. What are you doing singing at 8675? No. We got to be careful what we're putting in. Last year, I'll try it on this surface. I'll try it. We'll see. Okay, because I was the rock and roll guy, right? Dude, look like a... Come on, that's transgender. What are we talking about here? Singing that song. My goodness, you guys. You see, we got to be careful what we're putting in because we slip into things that we don't even know because it's poppy and it's catchy. Our kids come to us wanting that latest, greatest toy, and it's a demon. I remember when I was young, it was Magic the Gathering. More recently, I remember my kids asking me for Pokemon cards, and so we looked at them and we're like, do we not? We let them have them for a while, and then I remember one of my kids was watching one of the shows, and all of a sudden, the main character was mad at one of the other Pokemon. He said, come out of him. You've taken possession of it. I'm like, demon possession on Pokemon? We're turning that off. We're getting that out of the house. Why? Because we don't put those things in. We consider what's on the inside, and we make sure that it's the light of God's word and not the darkness. Are you listening? If I haven't offended you yet, can I just go a little further? Is that okay? Because I don't care. Again, we just won't go there. People celebrating Dia de los Muertos. Going to talk to your dead ancestor. Can I tell you something? That's not your dead ancestor talking. It's a demon. People going to seances, using Ouija boards, going to the spiritist, the psychic, conjuring up spirits once again. Oh, it's my dead aunt. No, it's not. It was a demon that watched your dead aunt, that learned her ways, and that's been watching you, and with scary accuracy, can predict things that are going to happen in your future. It's demonic. You got to get rid of it. Don't let it in your life. We have to consider the paths that we're on because it will take us to the wrong destination. See, we got to consider the God side of life. Don't get into the worldliness. Don't get into the flesh. Don't get into definitely the demonic and the darkness. No, consider the God side of life. See, this past month, past week, past years, my goodness, with all the activity, all the bad news, all the things, we've had to stop and get off of our natural thinking and get into God's way of thinking. How do we do this? We do this in the Word of God. Remember, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that we have to get into. But there's another way that we can get into the God thinking, and that is through prayer. Once again, let me show this to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and verse number 7. I love the New Living Translation, okay? So if you don't have the New Living Translation, I'll put it up on the overhead. You can read along because I think they nailed it. In fact, I get joy when I read Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and verse number 7 in the New Living Translation. It says this. It says, don't worry about anything. That right there is a word, isn't it? How many of you say, that's a word for me, Pastor? Because I am a worry wart. I worry about all kinds of stuff. I'm anxious. I've got anxiety. What's going to happen? Oh, no. They're bombing somebody in another part of the planet. Is it going to happen here? Oh, no. Someone died. Is it going to start a civil war? Oh, no. The economy. I'm already struggling and having a hard time. Oh, no. my wife. Oh, no, my husband. Oh, no, my kids. Oh, no, my neighbors. Oh, no, the schools. Oh, no. And we're worried about everything. You know, Jesus never gave you permission to worry. In fact, when Jesus showed up on the scene, most of the time, first words out of his mouth were, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Here, don't worry about anything. Well, if I can't worry, what do I do? Here's what you do. Instead, pray about everything. Why? Because prayer gives you entrance to the throne room. Prayer gets you into the presence of God. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God, not just talking to God, but listening to God. Look at what it says. Tell God what you need. Pastor, I don't only want to go to God with my requests. Well, praise him. Worship him. But notice God says ask. You have not because you ask not. Ask. Tell God what you need. And look at this. And thank him for all he's done. You know, a thankful heart is not a worried heart. You can't be worried about your marriage when you're thanking God for what he's done in your marriage. God, you brought us this far, and God, I thank you, Lord, that you give me that wonderful spouse. I may want to knock him out from time to time, but my goodness, I love him. I remember when I had it in my heart, and I was going after him, and now you gave them to me. Thank you, God. Thank you for me. You can't be worried about your kids when you're thanking God for your kids. You can't be worried about finances when you're thanking God for provision. You can't be worried about your health when you're thanking God for your life. You can't be worried about the government when you're thanking God that we live in the United States and it could be a whole lot worse. We could be in another place at another time and we could really have it bad. You cannot be worried when you're thanking God. Plain and simple. So instead of worrying, man, pray. Ask God for what you need and thank him for what he said. Verse number 7, look at this first word, then. Yeah, you remember in school you learned the if-then statements, if this, then that. Here's what he says. If you pray, if you ask, if you thank God, then you will experience what? God's peace. Don't we need God's peace? We don't need to be worried and anxious and fretful and fearful. No, we need the peace of God. Well, then pray. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we, look at this. Here's the soul realm. Anything we can understand. You might know stuff in the natural and feel good because I got a 401k, I got a good paycheck, I got a nice house and a nice gated neighborhood, and everything's all good in the hood. But guess what? If you pray, it doesn't matter if you live in the barrio, the ghetto, doesn't matter where you live, 5th and G in San Bernardino, come on somebody, doesn't matter if you live in Colton, Rialto, Moreno Valley. I remember talking to my wife. She said, you're from Moreno Valley? I said, yeah. She said, Moreno Valley's ghetto. I said, excuse me, your church is in San Bernardino. Let's not throw mud, all right? Doesn't matter where you live. Southern California, Los Angeles, Southtown San Diego, Santa Ana, Van Nuys. Come on, somebody. Doesn't matter where you're from. Because if you're praying, then the peace of God will be on your heart and your mind, which exceeds anything we can understand. And look at his peace will guard your hearts and your minds. As you're guarding your heart, as you're watching what's going in and out, considering these things, and as you pray and get into the presence of God, then his peace will guard your hearts and minds. Look at this. As you live in Christ Jesus. This week, we're just laying a foundation. Get ready, because this is just the start. We're going to learn how to control the flesh. Come on, give God a praise.
No one getting up, no one leaving. I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus. So those of you that are trying to exit right now, just stop and listen to the sound of my voice. Inevitably, someone gets up right then, don't they? Come on, guys, stay put. Listen up. Those of you in the foyer, come on, listen up. I know I got speakers out there, even down the breezeways and even in the bathrooms. Hello. Listen to what God is speaking to you right now. I want to make sure that your life is right with Jesus. I don't want you to die and eternally be separated from God in a place called hell. It's eternal punishment and torment. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. More than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. But a lot of times people have the wrong idea about getting to heaven. They think that if they can just be good enough, they'll go to heaven. You know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good and go to heaven? It's shocking, isn't it? And yet the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. No one's going to make it based on their own merit. Because the standard is perfection. The only one who is perfect, well, his name is Jesus. Not going to make it to heaven by being good. Sometimes people think because they were raised in church, parents told them they were Christians growing up. Because they wore a cross or St. Christopher around their neck, had a tattoo or a t-shirt that said Jesus, that they're going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven that way. Nor does the Bible say your upbringing, your family association, the jewelry you wear, none of that's going to get you into heaven. Sometimes people say, but pastor, you know, my last church, I got involved, I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? No. Nor does the Bible say get involved in church. That'll get you into heaven. But pastor, I'm here right now. I'm watching online. I'm here live. And I believe that makes me a Christian, right? No. You can sit in a seat in the sanctuary, warm up a spot, and never make it to heaven. It's not what the Bible says about going to heaven. Today, I'm loving you enough, respecting you enough, and honoring you enough to tell you the truth. You're not going to make it. Some would say, but pastor, I know God. I know about Jesus and sing the songs at Christmas, celebrate Easter, the resurrection every year of my life. I could quote scriptures, Old and New Testament. Yeah, so can the devil. You'll find him quoting scriptures in the Gospels. He's not a Christian. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. They're not going to make it. Everybody look up here at me for a second. It's not about what you have up here in your head, having mental assent or acknowledgement towards God, but rather, it's about your heart. We've been talking about the heart all day. Remember, out of it flow the issues of life. And if you haven't yet surrendered all of your heart and life to Jesus, then you're still dead, separated from the life of God in your spirit. But Jesus said you must be born again. It's not something you can do physically or mentally. It only happens spiritually. How do you be born again spiritually? When you surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus, you lay it all down and say, everything, God, all of me. Even if I mess up, I'm committed to keep following, keep going with you. All of my heart, all of my life, for all my days. That's when Jesus comes in and he makes you brand new. You become one with the Lord. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. That old screw up and mess up is gone, dead and buried in the grave. But now you've got a new life that you're living with Jesus Christ. Today, there are those of you that you need to surrender everything to God. You need to give him all of your heart. You need to give him all of your life. And in a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone when I say three. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand, pop on that microphone. Bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up, I'll count it, you can put it right back down. You might think, but I'll be embarrassed if I raise my hand. People will see me. Yeah, that's okay. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, but if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, your call. Today, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice. Or how about this? Get right with God in this safe and friendly place. No one's criticizing, no one's judging, no one's condemning. Listen, we've all done this at one time or another. You're in good company. We're all ex-somethings in this place. Right now, people are praying for you and excited for you to give your heart and life to Jesus. Don't worry about your neighbor. Think about what God sees right now. Get ready to get your hands up if that's you. Who should raise your hand if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time and you didn't follow it up with all of your heart and life and you know you need to get right with God. Maybe you backslid. Maybe you're lukewarm and you know that's a condition of your heart. Jesus said, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold. Because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. Or maybe you've been waiting for another time. You've been pushing this off saying, I want to keep doing my thing and then I'll make a deathbed confession. Listen, you need to get right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't think you've got another moment. If anything, we've learned from this past weeks and months events is that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know when your last day on the earth will be. And by the way, Jesus is coming back soon. Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and we're in it. We're closer than ever before. I wouldn't be surprised if he came back today. But I hope he doesn't for your sake if you're not right with God. Don't gamble your eternity on whether or not you have more time. That's you in any of those categories I just listed. Get ready to get your hands up on the count of three. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Thank you. There's one, two, three, four up on top. I got you right there. Four wise people. Who else today? Five right here up front. Got you. Six in the back, I got you up top. Seven right there, yeah, thank you. God bless you. Seven, eight, yep, nine up on top right there, yeah, thank you. 10, it's wonderful, best decision of your life. Anybody else real quick? I'm gonna give you another moment, if that's you. Maybe you're wrestling on the inside. Maybe you broke out in a sweat and wish I'd shut up. Come on, God's trying to talk to you right now. He's getting your attention. Anybody else real quick? Come on, consider your life. What if today was your last day? Reckon. That's why the Bible tells us we need to reckon. There's a reckoning. Consider it. What if today was your last day? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? If you don't know or you know you wouldn't make it, come on. Make a choice today to follow God, surrendering all of your heart, all of your life. There's another one up there. Where are you at? Give me a little wave if that's you. I don't see any hands up there. Anybody else? Oh, got it. Got it. Thank you. God bless you. 11 wise people. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 11 wise people. Can we all stand together? Quickly, because we went a little long. I want those of you that raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat, get in now, and just meet me up front right now. We're going to change destinies together today. Come on down. Come on, let's welcome them, church family. Come on, if you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right here. Come on down. Come on, you can come too. Even if you didn't raise your hand, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front. Parents, if your children raise their hand, they're welcome. Bring them right now. They'll remember this. It's good for them. From the foyer, from the family rooms, from the breezeways, come back in the church service right now. Hallelujah. Come on down. Anybody else, if you need to come, just come right now. Come on, they're still coming. Hey, come on, church family. Nudge your neighbors. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them. Bring them down right now. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. Anybody else, come on. Come on, we'll wait for you. Just come on, they're still coming. Come on. If you need to come, just come. Come right now. Come on down. Everybody up front, this is my friend, Pastor Joel. Really good guy. Okay, nothing weird's going to go on. Sometimes you go to church, you wonder, are they weird? Listen, he's cool. Okay? He's going to do three things. First thing he's going to do, he's going to pray with you, a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart, to be born again. All right? Secondly, he's going to help you out because there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. It'd be one thing if you came one time and just never came to church again, never did anything with God again. That doesn't do you much good. But if you keep coming, if you stay consistent, if you stay in your word, stay in prayer like we talked about, that's when life really starts to change. So he wants to give you some free information to help you out, get started on the right foot. And as well, introduce you to a friend that will encourage you and come alongside you, help you to get strong in the ways of the Lord, okay? Third thing he's gonna do, after a couple minutes of your time, he'll let you go, okay? Your friends and family will wait for you. If your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe. Just make a left turn and follow Pastor Joel right this way. Love you, Pastor Joel. Right this way, guys, come on. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise. Hallelujah. Hey, Rock family, love you guys so much, and just grateful for you, and grateful that you guys didn't use the doors. That shows that your hearts are here with God, and you don't come to see the form of your political views in a church. You came to allow the Spirit of God to form your political views that will impact the world that you live in. And that's our job, that Christ might be formed in you, and that's why we go to church. That's why we come and allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts, to make us look more and more like Jesus. Carry his presence with you this day. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask God for what you need and thank him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds by Christ Jesus. I want to remind you, water baptism right now. Go jump in the fountain. You say, Pastor, I'm wearing my Sunday best. You know, last baptism, I was there. And they came up to me with those doe eyes, and they said, Pastor, we want you to baptize us. And I said, oh, man. I jumped in, baptized. I was honored. I was really honored. I was grateful. But you know what happened to my clothes? You know what happened to my clothes? They got wet, and I washed them, and they dried. So, all good. So, if you're wearing your Sunday best, go get baptized, all right? It'll be great. And then tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, baby dedications going on. Going to be a great church service tonight that you don't want to miss. Come back and join us tonight, 6 p.m. Let me bless you as you go. Would you lift your hands to the Lord, even online? If you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus, go to our homepage at rockchurch.com. Find the tab that says No God. There will be a prayer you can pray and some information you can put in. And we love you as well. But right now, let me bless you. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved. What?
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. we have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.